The text for the sermon this morning is the very last verse of our scripture reading. And just to read that verse once again. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. After the sermon, let us sing together from Psalm 119, the stanzas 4 and 6. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the words of our text for this morning are of the kind that make you wonder why they are included at the spot that they are. We can say this, for they are somewhat of an interruption in the flow of the passage. You know, you could delete these words and you can go right from chapter 29, verse 28 to the next chapter. And if you left it out, you wouldn't think that you had missed something, that something was, there was a gap. No, it could read quite nicely. Now these words, as you look at them, they come across more like a maxim or a wise saying, which you might expect to find in a book like Proverbs, for example, but not in the middle of a narrative. The Holy Spirit, however, has seen to their inclusion at this specific point. And so it merits our close attention. It's a text worth committing actually to memory as we begin to think about it, because when we reflect on it, we will see that it gives an answer to many of the deep questions of faith that can arise in our mind as we think about the deep things of God, you could say, and if we think about them too deeply, we may end up even twisting our minds into knots that we can't get out of. And for that reason, I have taken the whole text, you could say, as our theme for the sermon this morning, and we will see how helpful these words are by considering the situation, the confirmation, and the implication of these words. Now, first of all, the situation. Of course, by now we are quite familiar with the setting of the book of Deuteronomy, as it contains Moses' farewell sermons. You know, it's a very long book, but actually it contains, you could say, three sermons. And actually in chapter 29, the third sermon starts. And as we read through that again, we could notice that there was somewhat similarity to the other sermons, you could say, that Moses had brought to the people of Israel. He gave reminders of the Lord's deliverance from the bondage in Egypt. And he reminded them of the Lord's generous provisions for them while they were in the wilderness. And yet, while there is a similarity to what he has said before, what is new in this particular chapter is that he is summing up what he has said in preparation also for a covenant renewal ceremony. Now, these things were to take place more often. You think of how the Lord instituted, for example, the Sabbath years every 7 years, and then the year of Jubilee. At those times, they were supposed to read through the whole law of God, and they were again also to commit themselves to serving the Lord. So that was part of Israel's regular worship, you could say. And even if you think towards the end of the previous sermon, then the Lord had, through Moses, anticipated they would enter the promised land. They would come to Mount Ebal or Mount Gerizim, and there also they had to read again through the law. They would have to read the curses and the blessings. So a covenant renewal ceremony once they were in the land. But here we have a renewal ceremony just before entering the land. These times were there to remind the people of all the commands of God, but also of God's faithfulness, above all his faithfulness. And then the opportunity was there for the people to recommit themselves to serving the Lord. That we can speak of a renewal ceremony also comes out in the way that the whole community, the men, the women, the children, even the sojourners were to be included. Really, even mention is made of the future generations, because after all, God has established his covenant with the believers and their children. The covenant that God has established really is generational. And in a way, for us, you could say, if you think of a covenant renewal ceremony, it may seem like a bit of a strange thing of the Old Testament time, but in essence, you know, every Sunday for us is a covenant renewal ceremony, because we come before the Lord, we are reminded of his faithfulness, we are reminded of his laws, and really, we also have opportunity to commit ourselves again to serving the Lord every Sunday. Covenant renewal. That's what worship is about. But as we read through the chapter, we heard how Moses focused especially on the first and second commandment, warning against serving the gods of the nations that they had conquered and that they would conquer. And then his warning, we could notice, he zeroed in on any person living among the people who turned to other gods, thinking that they could get away with it. Because you get the impression that people might think, well, it is safe to serve other gods because God has kind of offered his general protection to the people as a whole. But if I, as an individual, go away, that's okay. I can still enjoy God's protection, but really, I can also do my own thing and serve whatever God I want. You noticed how Moses warned against this. It's a bit like poison. A little bit of poison among the people would poison the whole community. It would bear bitter fruit. Reminds us of the way the Apostle Paul also warned the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 5, about allowing a person guilty of a blatant sin to live in their midst, not saying anything about it. He says, well, a little leaven will leaven the whole lump. And so when anyone turns after other gods, the covenant curses will come upon that person and also the community that has tolerated it. And it becomes a partner in that crime, you could say. And the punishment that will come is compared to what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah, where the Lord turned that whole area upside down and became a complete desolate waste area, a salt sea. And so we can see then what God has revealed. It comes down to this. Do the words of this law, and you will experience covenant blessing. Fail to do it, and you will experience covenant curses. Do it, blessings, fail to do it, curses. Now, when you listen to that, it may sound a bit legalistic. But it must be kept in mind that this comes within the context of God's covenant, where the people had already experienced God's grace in the way that he had delivered them from bondage in Egypt. And so this call to do the words of this law, to listen to God's word, is not that they may enter into the covenant, but because they are in the covenant. Because God has started this whole relationship. He started it way back with Abraham already. He initiated the relationship. And this call to obey and to follow his word is so that people may flourish and persevere in this relationship and inherit the blessings the Lord has promised. Now, as you think about that a bit more, you might say, well, that's no matter what you say, that still sounds like legalism. Well, to again take this away, that we're not dealing with legalism, we note how Moses focused on the first and the second commandment, which has to do with worshiping the Lord our God alone. For really, if you think about those first two commandments, they really are a call to respond in faith and commitment and thankfulness to God. So it's not so much a legalistic call to do, but really it is the call to believe, to love the Lord. For that respect, faith and the obedience of faith, they are the proper response that God asks from the children that have experienced his love and his grace. As we said, they experienced that grace and love in the Exodus. As we think about all this, what they experienced in the Exodus, well, we have experienced it in what the Exodus foreshadowed, namely how we have been set free from our bondage to Satan and slavery to sin through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. These things God has done for us. He has given us his Son. He has established his relationship. And then he says, now, my children, respond in love, in faith, have no other gods before me. So, we can understand then what is meant by the revealed things. Walk in the ways of the Lord, have faith, obedience of faith, and you will prosper. If you do not, the covenant curses. But then, what about the secret things? What does that refer to? Now, within the context of this chapter, it seems to be something that is left unanswered. You might say, well, maybe we get a bit of an indication in verse 4, because there we read, for example, but to this day the Lord has not given you a heart to understand, or eyes to see, or ears to hear. Then when you read that, that almost seems to suggest that the way that Israel grumbled and complained and distrusted the Lord, actually that seems to have been the Lord's fault, because he didn't give them eyes to see, ears to hear. So how could they even see the Lord's great hand in this? How can you blame the people for all that grumbling and mumbling and complaining? Yet, we do know that the Lord did hold Israel accountable for all those evidences of lack of trust, all the complaints. Now, if we are right to consider this an example of a secret thing, it would indicate the fact that yes, we have on the one hand the acknowledgement that the Lord kept them from seeing and understanding, and yet, on the other hand, he held them accountable, that we are dealing here with one of those things that we cannot understand. This digs into the secret things of God, into the mind of God, and we have to leave that with the Lord, because we cannot see how these two pieces fit together. But as I said, this might be an indication where we can think of the secret things, but it's only a guess, because in the broader picture, we can say, well, but that might be a guess, but really Moses did not specify in this particular passage what is meant by the secret things. The example, yes, it fits, but as we said, our text comes across more in the category of a maxim of a wise saying. And perhaps in that sense also it is better to see the mention of the secret things as teaching that there are limits to our human understanding. Because man in the end is finite. He has his many limits, but God is infinite. Man cannot understand the mind of God. God does not explain everything to us about what he has done, what he will do. And God does not have to explain himself to us. The Apostle Paul speaks about this too in Romans chapters 9 through 11 when he discusses the whole matter of the relationship of Israel and the Gentiles and the plan of salvation. It is a privilege and a blessing to have God reveal himself in the way that he has done. But as we think also, you know, Moses, how he also reminds us that God has established his covenant with his people. Yet, even if we think about God's grace and establishing that covenant, why did he pick Abraham? Why did he decide to take this man who had no children and say, I'm going to make a great and mighty nation of you, and you will be the father of many nations? We can't really understand that. There was no merit within Abraham. So here we're dealing with the whole relationship that God has established with his people that is really beyond understanding. Why these particular people? There is no way we can figure that out. The reason for that lies with God. That's one of the secret things. Now, when we hear that the promises are received through faith and obedience, then, as we said, that may sound like legalism. That seems to deny grace. Yet, that is what the God of grace has revealed to his people. And so Moses' words impressed upon Israel to leave what might seem like contradiction to the Lord as part of his secret things. They should simply focus on the revealed things, which is, this is God's revelation, how he wants his children to live. God says, I want you to love me, and we could even think of the two great commandments, love your neighbor as yourself. This is how I want you to live. This is what will be blessed. If you don't, there will be curses. Now, this revealed way of faith and the obedience of faith as the way forward, that's not just something we kind of find in this particular passage, but really it is confirmed by many other parts of Scripture. It's our second point. Now we find confirmation when we turn to the books of Scripture that are classified as wisdom literature. You know, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes especially. Those books, you might recall we had some sermons on Proverbs about a year and a half ago, when we have all that wisdom over there, wisdom. Wisdom is not philosophical, but wisdom is knowing the right thing to do at the right time to get the right results. That is, that things will be done to the honor and glory and praise of God. So very practical. Now, as for the teaching that we must follow the revealed will of God and leave the secret things to God, we can begin with the book of Psalms. We can even tie it in with the sermon you heard last week on Psalm 1, with the emphasis on how God blesses those who keep his word and the curses on those who disobey. Same basic point, the revealed will of God. To be sure, in Psalm 1, it does not mention specifically the secret things, but the revealed will of God is very clearly spelled out. So no one should be in for a surprise that they didn't walk in the way of the Lord and that they fall under his condemnation. That should be no surprise at all. At the same time, when we receive blessing, that is also the fruit of the walking in the way of faith. Psalm 112, same kind of theme. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord. His offspring will be mighty, for the righteous will never be moved. Just a few verses from that psalm. Psalm 128 starts off with the words, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. You see, many other psalms have that aspect of blessings on obedience, curses over disobedience. It's also the thrust of the whole book of Proverbs. The way of the wise, those who fear the Lord, leads to blessings. Those who disobey the Lord, they will experience his wrath, his curses. That kind of is a theme that just cascades through the book of Proverbs. But perhaps the book most helpful in confirming leaving the secret things to the Lord and man following the revealed will is the book of Ecclesiastes. Because in that particular book, you know, but your general knowledge of Ecclesiastes will also bring to mind again that the author there is trying to figure out the mysteries of life. He is trying to dig into the secret things of God. But as he described what he did, it didn't get him anywhere. And so his conclusion, which runs like a refrain through the book, is that there is nothing better for a person to do than to eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. For after all, that's also the task for which God created man, to be busy on this world, and he may enjoy the fruit of his labors. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11 to 13, he puts it this way, and these words kind of run like a refrain through the book. He says, God has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as you live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. You see, simply follow God's command, be busy in the world in which God has placed us, exercise your skills, do them to the best of your ability, enjoy the fruit of your labor. And even though, as the author says, yes, God has put eternity into man's mind, a man likes to think about those things. But the moment you think too much about eternity, the moment you think too much about the secret things of God, very quickly, if you're honest with yourself, you realize your limitations. You say, I can't figure that out. It's beyond me. Unless, of course, we're arrogant and we think we can figure it out, but in honesty, we can't. But we should also note the conclusion of Ecclesiastes. Chapter 12 starts off by urging the youth to remember their Creator in their youth and walk in his ways. That is the revealed will of God. And then as he wraps things up, the author says, He speaks about the weariness of making many books and how much study is weariness of the flesh. You know, so much writing over the ages has been to try and figure things out, to try to understand the secret things of God. Now we should not shy away from thinking hard about an issue. We have to use our gray matter well, you could say. That's why the Lord God has given it to us. But if you think of all those attempts, all those philosophies, man has a knack for overthinking things, forgetting he is a finite creature trying to understand the mind of the infinite Creator. And if you think too much about the things beyond your capacity, you end up with a big bad headache and tired brain cells, and you are in danger of losing your faith because you try to understand things that you cannot understand, but you have to accept in faith. Because really, in the end, we don't live by understanding. Yes, we can understand what God has revealed, but there are so many things beyond that. We live ultimately by faith, that we trust what God has told us is true, that God is true, that He is wise, that He is faithful, that He is loving, that He is gracious, that He is incomprehensible. All those kind of things. And so, you think back to the author of Ecclesiastes, he concludes by writing, "The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for that is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil." You see what it all comes down to, brothers and sisters? Leave the secret things to God. Let us concern ourselves simply with what He has revealed, that we know, that we can understand, that we can work with. See, the same kind of thing also when we follow God's revelation to the New Testament time, where there is further revelation of God, but also you could say God gives us more glimpses of His secret things, but glimpses, not complete understanding. Think of what He teaches us through the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 1 about, you sum that up as the doctrine of election. God has chosen a certain number of people from before the foundation of the world in Christ to be holy and blameless before Him. You know those words we find also echoed in our canons of Dort. So it's God's sovereign work. 1 Corinthians 2, where Paul explains why it is that some people believe, others don't. Well, it is because some have received the Holy Spirit and others have not. And so many of the wise people of the world, they don't believe in the Lord, but whom the world considers foolish, they have believed because they have received the Holy Spirit. And we can add to that Paul's extensive discussion about the place of Israel within God's plan of salvation, Romans 9 through 11. So there we are shown something of the secret things of God. Maybe think of how Paul tries to work that through in Romans 9 through 11. He's really struggling with that. But what does he say at the end? Well, he just praises God for His wisdom and His might, because he says God does not have to give account to us. He's not dependent upon human counselors. Because then, as we see these secret things, yes, we get glimpses, but then we come back to the nitty-gritty of how are we to work with it. We think of John 3, verse 16 to 18. "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, and who does not believe will perish." That's very clear. Believe in the Lord. And then the call of the gospel that has to go out. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, with the promise that when we do so, is that we have life. If we don't believe, we will perish. We don't have to dig into the secret will of God, whether person A or B is elect or not. No, we have to say, did they respond to the gospel? If yes, they are saved. If not, they are condemned. That's the revealed will of God. So what it comes down to is that God's secret will, or what we might call His divine election, His eternal plan, according to which He does all things, and according to which all things happen, does not take away the call to human responsibility to believe in Jesus Christ, to love God, and to love our neighbor. We can't understand how these two pieces fit together. And if we try to do that, we're going to say more than we are justified in saying. We show more wisdom We show more folly than wisdom, you could say. We are trying to be too clever. No, simply accept the fact of God's secret will, and that's for him and his revealed will. The revealed will we understand. Work with that. Hear the call to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the way to salvation. And with this, we are ready to consider the implication of these words. Now, as for the implication, we can see it in matters of doctrine and life, theology and ethics. And the implication for doctrine began to come out already when we dealt with the confirmation, that second point, in terms of God's election and also the genuine call to faith and the promise to those who believe. You know, in the history of the church, you see how this you could say this tension between the secret will and the revealed will of God has time and again led to big discussions and conflicts. Example would be what we see in the canons of Dort, in its discussion of the secret things of God when it comes to saving sinners out of grace. And the canons, they show so beautifully how our salvation is 100% the work of God's grace in Christ. At the same time, it repeatedly mentions the revealed will of God in the way it speaks of the means of grace. How does God do this? Well, he sends the gospel into the world with the call to repent and believe. And men are brought to faith through the preaching of the gospel. The preaching of the gospel is essential. Paul says that too in Romans 10. Without hearing, you cannot come to faith. And then when that explains reprobation, and God's decision to leave a certain number of people in the sins in which they have brought upon themselves, but it does not leave people in despair. So yes, there is this doctrine of reprobation, but if people are worried about being reprobate, then the canons again say, well, don't focus on the secret things, focus on the revealed things. Use the means of grace. Listen to the word of God. Use the sacraments. Be busy in prayer and personal devotions and long for a time of more abundant grace and assurance. You know, you find these scattered throughout the chapters of the canons. And as for growing and persevering in grace, it is confessed, even though God is the one who ultimately does it, secret things, it says, chapter 3, 4, article 17, the more readily we do our duty, the more this favor of God who works in us usually manifests itself in its luster, and so his work best proceeds. You see how those canons, yes, they speak of God's secret things and they defend that secret things of God. Don't minimize it, but they do it carefully, not denying also the revealed things that we have to work with. We don't sit around looking in our soul, am I elect? We listen to God's word. We listen to the promise. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you are saved. That's revealed to us. We may hold on to that promise. That's how God speaks to us. Now, it's striking that the canons, as they defend then this thing about the secret things of God and the revealed things of God, they also urge all those who teach this to do so in a God-fearing, reverent manner, and refrain from all those expressions which exceed the prescribed limits to the true meaning of the Holy Scriptures. You know, read the conclusion to the Canons of Dort, the forgotten little treasure, the conclusion. We went through this in our third catechism group not that long ago. So, they speak of the revealed things, namely the preaching of the gospel, the calling to faith, using the means to preserve in faith, all within the context of also speaking about the secret things. That's what we work with. We recognize they are both there. We work with the revealed things. Now, to show that questions about the secret and revealed things are real and living, I share with you a question that the young people left for me on the whiteboard. I came into the catechism room on Tuesday night, and there was a little question written in the corner of the board, which the students had, I guess, from their Bible study. And this was the question. I even took a picture of it because I had to erase the board. So it said, when you stop believing, does the Spirit leave you, or did you even have the Spirit? See, there is a question about the secret things and the revealed things. It's a good question, seeing we just talked about these kind of things in the first component of our catechism curriculum of this past year. But here we see aspects of God's secret will, which speaks about being chosen out of grace in Christ, about invincible grace, the powerful working of the Holy Spirit who will produce fruit. That's the secret things of God. But we also have the revealed things, where people can resist the Holy Spirit. You know, we're told, don't resist the Holy Spirit. And we think of Hebrews 6, where we read of how those who have tasted the heavenly gifts and shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God, so they have experienced all these things, and also the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away. You know, you can even bring that back to the previous chapters in Hebrews, where with reference also to the people in the wilderness who had experienced all the goodness of God in the Exodus. They had been baptized into Moses, to use the words of 1 Corinthians 10, as they went through the Red Sea, and yet many did not believe, even though they had experienced all this abundance of God's revelation. They had tasted his goodness, they had tasted the manna, they had drunk the water from the rock, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul also brings out. Yet, see, here we have the revealed things and the secret things. Think also of Paul's words in Romans 9 through 11, where he weaves back and forth between God's election, but also he speaks about the role of faith, and he calls the Gentiles to faith. He says, if you don't persevere in faith, then God can cut you off again, and he will graft back in the natural branches that were the people of Israel. So, from the revealed things of God, we can say, yes, they had the Holy Spirit, they rejected him. And as for how that fits together with the secret things, well, let's just admit we can't put all those pieces together. And if we think that we are not can be satisfied till we have, then we try to understand the mind of God, and we have to admit we are just finite little creatures, little vines. God is infinite. He's incomprehensible. The revealed way is repent and believe. Don't resist the grace of the Holy Spirit. Now we can also see the implication for the providence of God. You know, God who controls all things. Nothing comes by chance but by his fatherly hand. Nothing. Article 13 of the Belzec Confession. Beautiful expression here, the way it puts it there. It says, nothing happens by chance but according to God's will. Yet it goes on to state that God is not the author of sin, because that's how our mind goes. If God controls all things, then he must be responsible for our sin. Sin of Adam and Eve, our sin, he lets it happen. No. Then the article goes on. It says that his power and goodness are so great and beyond understanding that he ordains and executes his work in the most excellent and just manner, even when devils and wicked men act unjustly. So, God, this is something beyond us. But then it goes on, we are counseled in that article not to inquire further than our capacity allows us. But with the greatest humility and reverence, we adore the just judgments of God, which are hidden from us. And we content ourselves that we are pupils of Christ, who have only to learn those things which he teaches in his word without transgressing these limits. You see, the providence of God. We accept the fact that there are secret things. We can't figure that out as the Lord's. But there are the revealed things. We hold on to the fact that he is the God who loves us, who has given his son Jesus Christ for us. We can trust him that he will bring us safely to our destination. In the third place, we can see the implications for our conduct. Because sometimes people ask when they know that someone has certain wrong ideas or they follow a lifestyle that is not according to God's word, we try to minimize the seriousness by saying, but is that now really a salvation issue? Or having seen how in other situations where people did the wrong thing, which was known, but God allowed good to come out of what was started as sinful, then people say, yeah, but it turned out okay there. So then they think they can justify repeating wrong conduct. Now, in such a situation where God allowed good to come out of something evil, we are trying to look into the secret things of God, and we're trying to let our decisions be based on the secret things of God. Yes, he may let good come out of evil, like he did when Joseph was sold by his brothers into slavery. That was evil, but God allowed it to be for good, because in the end, he became second in the land of Egypt, saw to it that there was food for everyone, also his family. But just imagine, if we take it as an example, does that mean now that if siblings, they have a brother and sister they don't like, say, let's sell him? Because, you know, God, if he wants to, can make good come out of evil. Might seem like a bit of a silly example, an extreme example, but to make the point. You know, and if they say to the parents, well, we sold brothers, my little Joe, or my little Sam, whatever, because, you know, God can make good come out of evil, out of this. Well, parents would say, that was evil. Of course, you can't sell your siblings, but just the idea comes out there. Because in that respect, God's revealed will for Christian living is clear. We don't have to look to the secret will, what God might do with it. No, his revealed will is clear, and that is what is to guide us in our lives. And so when we think about all these things, we will realize that we actually will do well to make a point, you could say, of memorizing these words. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. That is the fitting response to the gospel of grace in Jesus Christ. Amen.